Good morning, church. So glad to have you here today. Go ahead and open your Bible to James chapter 3. It's page 1012. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can just grab the one in the pew right in front of you. We'd love for you to turn to page 1012 because what that book says is far more important than what I say. And so we always want to make sure that anything is said lines up with God's Word. So you can turn to page 1012 in that, and that's where you will find James chapter 3 this morning, which will cause us to think about the words that we say. We talk a lot, don't we? We talk a lot. The average person says, studies say, and there's studies all over the place on this, but the ones that I found, the average person says 16,000 words a day. That's just average, okay? Some of you are like, not me. Some of you are like, I blew by that before breakfast, okay? 16,000 words a day. Over the course of the year, that means that the average person's words would fill 132 books, 200 pages long each, okay? 132 books, 200 pages long each. That's average. And some of you are thinking, Tim, that's because extroverts like you are blowing up the average, right? Just crushing the average. Some of you thinking, I'm not sure if I filled 4 books in the last decade, right? Just don't talk very much at all. Then there's others of you that are trying to start a new library for every year, right? You're just filling books with your words. We use a lot of words, and we're not just talking about the words that we speak this morning. We are talking about that, but then also what we type, what we text, whatever we communicate is what God's Word applies to, I believe, this morning. We say and we type and we text so many words. And since so much of our lives is spent with our mouths open or our fingers typing or our thumbs texting, it makes sense that God's Word would give us guidance on how we use our words. And the beginning of James chapter 3 is the most extensive passage in the New Testament that focuses on our words. This is the most extensive passage on the words that we use in all of the New Testament. James, the brother of Jesus and leader of the Jerusalem church, wrote this letter that we've been studying to believers because he wants our faith to work. He wanted our faith in Christ to produce the fruit of good works in our lives. This is a book that should be very practical for us as followers of Jesus. It should shape the way that we live, but I've been reminding us that this could easily be practically impractical if we try to do the works that James is talking about on our own, apart from our faith in Jesus. Because faith without works is dead, as we talked about last week, and works without faith is sin, which leads to death. Our faith and our works must be connected. That's the purpose of this series, to connect the fruit of faith with the root of faith. We want what we do to be connected to what we believe. We want to have a living faith. And while we seek to do that, I'm going to keep reminding us that our works are not what save us, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works. And I'm also going to keep reminding us that what we do still matters. Because as Pastor John talked about last week, there is a chasm of difference between a saving faith and an unsaving faith, what James would call a dead faith. And genuine faith in Jesus always equals good works in our lives. Or as Pastor John summarized it last week, faith without works doesn't work. Faith without works doesn't work. And I say that recognizing that this is not simple, because we have all sorts of things that influence and impact us. We're not simply people composed of inward faith and outward actions. Our faith and our actions don't always seem properly connected. And that's kind of why James was written. James was written to fracture disconnected people for the purpose of helping us become whole. And that includes our inward faith being connected to our outward words. And this is not the first time in this letter that James has talked about what we talk about. In chapter 1:19, he said, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So speaking is something that we shouldn't be as quick to do as listening. And then later in that same chapter, James gives a warning about our words. It's pretty scary. Look at this in verse 26. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious, a worshiper of God, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Yikes. I'm praying that no matter what is going on in your life, no matter what you have planned for the rest of the day, maybe you can't wait for some salty bacon over in Easton later today. I'm praying that for these next few minutes, we would all engage our minds as we see what God's Word says about our words, because our words matter. What we say says a lot about us. James is saying here that if you think that you worship God, but you don't control your tongue, then your worship is worthless. Or I'll put it another way. Whether the songs of worship we just sang, which were wonderful, all the songs of praise to God and how we want to bless the Lord, whether the songs of worship that we sing on Sunday morning are pleasing to God is at least partially determined by what He hears us say the rest of the week. It's important. Our words matter. And so I'm going to read all 12 verses of our passage this morning, James 3, 1 through 12. And I just want you to listen to how significant James says our words are. James 3, 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And I love the first line of verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. Can I get an amen to that? We all stumble in many ways. There's no perfect people here. I wish, just real quick, I wish that running the Christian race looked like an Olympic event. Right? These athletes that are just in perfect physical condition, long strides, controlled breathing. That is not the reality of our Christian race, is it? We stumble, we trip over our own feet. If you're here this morning and you are just struggling to get through life, you are in great company here this morning. We all stumble in many ways. There's no perfect people here. Back to verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who were made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. There's two truths we're going to see about our words this morning. First is that our words are powerful. Then I want us to see that our words are revealing. This passage starts with James giving a warning about being overly eager to teach, but then quickly turns to talking about the struggle we all have with how we talk. In fact, James asserts, if anyone doesn't stumble in what they say, they would be perfect or complete. This is the goal of James, for followers of Jesus. If you remember chapter 1, verse 4, we saw that he wants us to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And here James says the key to controlling our whole person is being able to control our words, because our words are powerful. The impact, this is what this passage is saying, the impact and influence of the tongue on the rest of the body is out of proportion to its size. So the tongue is small, yet it boasts of great things. And if you like illustrations, you came to the right passage, because James has a bunch of them to describe the tongue. And the first two illustrate that words can bring direction. He compares the tongue to a bit in the mouth of a horse, right? A horse, a powerful animal that weighs hundreds of pounds, and yet it can be directed using this small bit that's placed in its mouth. Or you take a large ship. If you want to figure out what direction a large ship is going to head, all you have to do is look at the small rudder in the back of the boat, because that steers the whole ship. The influence of bits and rudders are out of proportion to their size. And it's the same with our tongue. So think about this. If you want to figure out the direction of someone's life, if you want to figure out the direction of your life, James would tell you to look at the words that you say or that they say. I used to tell students as a youth pastor that if I could get a transcript of all of the words that they said or texted over the course of a month, especially to their family and their closest friends, if I could just see all of those words, I would have a pretty good idea of the direction that their lives are headed. I mean, think about that. What does what you say about you? What does what you say about you? If the audio for everything that you said over the past week came through on the speakers this morning, if the text for everything that you've typed or written or texted came on these screens right behind me, what would that say about you? Many of you are probably thinking, that would be awkward. Like, that would be the most awkward church service we've ever had. I don't think that's what you want, Pastor Tim. But what does what you say about you? Because everyone recognizes the connection between our words and what they say about us as human beings. Because we don't just tell someone when they say something mean to us, we don't just tell someone those words were mean. What do we say? We say, you are mean, right? Or you are so kind, or you are so rude, or you're so encouraging, right? We associate the words that people say with who they are as people, because our words steer our lives. They are powerful. And if we aren't careful, that power will bring destruction. Words can bring destruction. Verses 6 through 8 are not very happy, but let me read them again. The end of verse 5 says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." Not the most positive verses in the Bible. I believe that James is speaking ironically in verse 7. He says that man has been able to tame every kind of animal in existence, right? From birds of prey to venomous snakes to giant whales, all have been tamed and trained by mankind. But the one thing mankind can't seem to tame is in his own mouth, right? It's his tongue. And by the way, I love how in verse 2, James essentially says, if you tame your tongue, if you don't stumble in what you say, you can be perfect. And then, 6 verses later, he says, no one can do that. Oh, well, right? Right? But no human being can tame the tongue. If you could do it, then you could be complete, but no one can tame it. It's a restless evil. Don't miss this. Our tongues are not naturally good. Like the rest of us, our tongues are naturally sinful, stained by the fall. No one had to teach you to sin with your words. Right? No one had to teach you to talk back to your parents when you were young. No one had to teach my kids to defiantly say no when I give them a direction. No, that hardware came pre-installed, and I wish I could take it back to the store without it, but I can't. Right? It would be almost comical how bad James says our tongues are if it wasn't so true. A world of unrighteousness. It sets everything on fire. It's deadly poison. Here's a sobering thought. Our words have the power to ruin someone else's life or our own life. Our words have the power to ruin someone else's life and our own life. And I don't think the danger of our words is a new concept to us, because we have all experienced, haven't we, the destructive power of words. We all carry wounds from words that others have said to us. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me is so false, right? It's just not true even a little bit. It's like something we try to say to make us feel better, but we know deep down it's not even true. It's like an inadequate defense system against the destructive power of words. We want to believe that it's true, but it's not. None of us have experienced that phrase to be true. We all carry wounds from what people have said to us. Even an offhanded comment by someone can stick with us for a long time. You can probably think of things that were said to you from your childhood that stayed with you and impacted you far more than you would like to admit. I'll give you a relatively comical one. I still remember when I was in 7th grade or so, I was at church and in the foyer, and a girl my age was talking about how much she liked one of my best friends. Okay, so she's talking about my friend. I'll let people rename nameless for the story. Talking about how much she liked one of my best friends. He's just so cute and whatever, you know, it's going on and on. And then she looks at me and she says, "You're not cute, Tim." Right? Gutted, right? Gutted. I didn't even like her, but I wanted her to think I was cute. Right? Oh, just gutted. Right now, if you had seen me in 7th grade, you'd probably agree with her assessment, okay? You would probably agree. You wouldn't have told me that, but you would probably agree. And you don't have to tell me afterwards that you think I'm cute. I'm fine. I'm married now, so I'm good. But I'm sure that she forgot that she ever said that to me, right? But I still remember a simple comment like that all these years later, because our words are powerful. Right? They impact us far more than we would like to admit. And that's even more true when the words are coming from an authority figure, from a parent, or for maybe a coach, or someone who is supposed to be a close friend. We all bear the scars of hurtful words that have been said to us. And so, having experienced the power of words from other people in our lives, you would think that we would be more careful about the words that we say to others. But I think what I see is often instead we try to combat the power of our words by absolving ourselves of responsibility. Right? We say, well, I'm just being honest. Right? And that's probably what she said. He just needs to know the truth. He's not cute. Right? I'm just being honest. Or if you don't like it, you don't have to listen. Or don't be so sensitive. Toughen up. We start sentences with great phrases like, no offense, but. And then whatever we say after that is bound to be offensive, isn't it? But we try to absolve ourselves of responsibility with the preamble we put in front of it. It doesn't help. Let me give you two bad strategies for dealing with the power of our words, because this is going to be helpful. Two bad strategies. If you want to poorly apply this passage, do this. First one, make our words less meaningful. First bad strategy is to make our words less meaningful. I was just joking around, or I was just upset, or I was being sarcastic. You don't have to take what I said seriously. When I was volunteering with the youth group in college, I still remember PT pulling me aside, former pastor here, and telling me, "Tim, you want your words to matter. When you speak, you want people to listen to you." And he was right. We should want our words to carry weight with people. We should want our families to value what we say. We should want our friends to value what we say. Don't make your words less meaningful. That's not the way to apply this passage. The other bad strategy for dealing with the power of our words is to not say anything at all, right? Just not to talk. When people call you out for something you said, you respond, "Fine, I'm just not going to talk at all, right? If I can't say what I think, then I'm just not going to talk." Good luck sharing the gospel with that attitude, right? That's not going to work. Now, many times, silence is the right decision. We should be slow to speak. But James' goal is not that we would never say anything. His goal is that the words we do say would demonstrate a living faith from inside of us. People need us to be able to speak in a way that isn't destructive. They need us to be able to speak words of hope and love and mercy. I think about the example of Jesus, and all the times, if you read through the Gospels, pay attention to how many times people were totally at the mercy of his words. I think about the woman who had been bleeding for years. Jesus was in a crowd and he was going to heal Jairus' daughter, and there was a woman who had been bleeding for years, and she believed that Jesus could help. And so she pushed through the crowd and just touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and immediately she was healed. Then Jesus stops and asks who touched him. And that is not what the woman wanted him to do. She wanted to stay anonymous. She didn't want to make a scene. She wanted him to keep going. But once she realizes that she was found out, she comes trembling before Jesus, falls at his feet, expecting to be reprimanded. Her issue of blood made her ceremonially unclean, and she had just touched Jesus. And in that vulnerable position, in public, Jesus' next words would impact her and all those watching for a very long time. And here's what Jesus said in Luke 8:48. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." How powerful of a moment do you think that was for that woman and for those watching because of Jesus' words? Instead of criticizing or condemning, Jesus reveals the compassion of his heart. He praises her. He praises her faith. He elevates her in the minds of those watching rather than putting her down. Our words are powerful. We need to leverage them for good. Our words are powerful. One more. And our words are revealing. Our words are revealing. Look at verse 9. He says, "With it," that's talking about our tongues, "we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who were made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Here's what James is saying. Our words reveal our inconsistency. This is the struggle with it. Often, when we assess our words, we find an inconsistency about them, right? Times that they're really good and times that they're really bad, because we are, as we've talked about this whole series, fractured people. I see what James is describing in verse 9 play out all the time, especially on social media. Drives me crazy. I'll see someone in one post praising God, right? Something Jesus related. They're just praising Him, sharing a Bible verse, talking about their faith. And then the next post, they're putting someone down, or they're complaining about something. And by the way, with our tongues, we praise God, we bless God, and then we curse other people. And when James says cursing, he's not talking about using swear words, which might be a relief to some of you this morning. That's not what he's talking about. Catch this. Being a Christian is not just about taking 5 or 6 cuss words out of our vocabulary. Just because you don't swear doesn't mean that you have mastered your tongue. What James is saying here is that he's asking this question. Do you use the same mouth to praise Jesus and then gossip about other people? Or do you use the same mouth to thank God for His goodness and then snap at your kids or your coworkers? James says, that doesn't make sense. That's like a spring pouring out both fresh water and salt water. That's like a fig tree producing olives. You see, our words are the outward fruit that reveals what is true inside of us. Our words reveal our hearts. I think back to the examples James used to illustrate the power of the tongue. That small bit that controls a horse, a small rudder that controls a ship. And as you think about those illustrations, what I find interesting about them is that both the rudder and the bit themselves are controlled by something else. The jockey for the bit and the captain for the rudder. And God's word tells us that our tongue is steered by something else as well. This is what Jesus taught in Luke 6:43 through 45. These words are on the screen. He says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Our tongues are not independent agents. They are connected to our hearts. Jesus says that our words are simply the overflow of what is true in our hearts. This, I believe, is part of what makes our words so powerful, because they're not just randomly generated. They're not isolated or independent. They come from our hearts and they go to the hearts of other people. People talk about having heart-to-heart conversations with someone, and that's a good way to explain a deep, honest conversation. But Jesus' words here lead me to believe that we are having heart-to-heart conversations with people all of the time. We are constantly revealing what is true of our hearts in the words that we say. Our words don't always say what is true, but they will eventually reveal what is true about us. And you might look at that and say, that is a pretty scary thought. But I see this as the goodness of our God and the way He designed us. Because we talk all the time as Christians about the importance of the heart, because it is what God primarily cares about. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Our salvation is dependent on the condition of our heart. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. God cares about your heart. God looks at your heart. But there's a problem. We can't do that, right? We can't see with our physical eyes the part of us that God values the most. And so here's what God did. How can we know what is true of us, of the part, what is true of the part of us that God looks at? How can we know what is true of our hearts? Jesus says, there is a way for you to know what is true of what you can't see. Look at your words. Look at your words. If your heart is filled with anger, your words will be as well. If your heart is filled with pride, you will probably make conversations about yourself. If your heart is filled with deceit, what you say will probably hide the truth. But the same is true positively. If your heart is filled with love, patience, and compassion, your words will be considerate. Your words will be loving. Your responses to your kids will be patient. This is why we need Jesus to change our hearts, because we can't control our tongues unless Jesus controls our hearts. This is why we needed Jesus to save us, because the part of us that God values the most, our hearts, are deceitful and desperately wicked, poisoned by sin, and they direct our whole lives on a path that leads us to hell, eternally separated from a holy God. And while we were in that condition, Jesus came near to us when we were running away from Him. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. He died the death that we deserve to die. Jesus took the just punishment for all of our sin on the cross, including all the sinful words that you and I have ever said. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, and He offers us the gift of forgiveness if we place our faith in His perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection. Hear me. No matter what you have done, no matter what you have said, you can be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus wants to change your heart today. Which means, follower of Jesus, taming the tongue is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not based on any work that you can do. You can't do this on your own. This passage is practically impractical if you try to apply it apart from your faith in Jesus. You cannot tame your tongue by yourself. We need Jesus to change our words from the inside out. And not just for our own sake, I want to leave you with this, but for the sake of others. Because people are wounded, and they've been wounded repeatedly by the words of other people. This is a room full of people who have been hurt by words. The community around us is full of people who have been hurt by words. People don't just need silence from us, though at times that is what they need, but they need for us to speak in a way that gives them fresh water. Right? They need our words to nourish. They need our words to heal. They need our words to restore, to love, to forgive. They need our words to come from a living faith that works. People need the life-giving spring of the gospel to pour out of our heart, through our mouths, demonstrating that we've been changed by Jesus. We need to be people who speak life-giving words to others. And words of life flow from the spring of a living faith. Words of life flow from the spring of a living faith. So don't take James talking about the power of our words and the revealing nature of our words and decide that you're going to try to make your words less meaningful. Don't absolve yourself of responsibility. Don't say, well, I'm just never going to say another word again if that's the way it is. No, let's humble ourselves today and admit that most of us, even as followers of Jesus, have failed in this area over and over again. And we need Jesus to change our hearts so that our words will become a spring of life flowing from a living faith. Let me pray for us. God, that's what we want to see happen. We want our words to bring life and not destruction. We want our words to share about the hope of Jesus. We want our words to encourage, to love, to forgive. And we recognize that that can only happen if you change our hearts. So God, would you do a work on our hearts today so that our words can heal rather than destroy? May this be a place where we not only praise your name, but we also bless others with our words. I pray this in Jesus' name.